This morning I want to share with you a message called Cultivating a Receptive Heart. Cultivating a Receptive Heart. You know, when you open the pages of the Old Testament and you move through the Garden of Eden, through the story of the flood and the Tower of Babel, and you get to Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons, Joseph. Then Joseph and all the lineage of Abraham find themselves in Egypt. And for years, things are great. But then Joseph died and the Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, and God's children, the children of Israel, entered into slavery under Egypt. They were growing so rapidly, the Egyptian Pharaoh became fearful that they would outgrow them and take over, so he subjugated the people of God. And so for many years, the leather lash was laid to the backs of the children of Israel, God's people, making bricks under the lash of the taskmasters. And then we know as we read on through Exodus that God raises up Moses, the deliverer. And Moses came after 40 years away from Egypt. He comes back to deliver God's people, and he does. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness. God's purpose was for them to go into the promised land. But when they got to the place where they could enter the promised land, they hit the brakes hard. Fear rose up, doubt and unbelief, and they failed to enter the promised land of God. And today we're going to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews that warns us now. That's a long time ago, back in the days of Moses that I'm talking about. But this word is for now, because the writer of Hebrews was writing to believers. They too had experienced God's deliverance through Jesus Christ. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus, covered by the blood, but yet some of them were hitting the brakes, turning around, and wanting to go back into a religious system where they were dependent on the blood of bulls and goats. In other words, going back under that Old Testament sacrificial system. And God gives them a very stern warning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 7, where the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now that's a direct reference to that period of time after God's children had been delivered out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, but before they got to the Jordan to cross over. What they did after they had been delivered, but before they stepped into the fullness of the promises, really impacted them. And the end result was they didn't receive the fullness of the harvest, the fullness of the blessing. They weren't able to enter into the promised rest. What God had for them, they didn't experience. Why? We're going to read it. It tells us. It tells us in verse 9, "Wherefore your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. They had 40 years of seeing God's works performed. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Verse 12. "Beware, brethren," now the writer of Hebrews, turning from that generation, turns to his generation and says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. From the living God. They were wanting to go back to dead works, bulls and goats, sacrifices. They departed from the living God. He says, don't depart from the living God. Then he goes on to say, for today, he said, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now notice that phrase, exhort one another. I'm doing that today from this platform. I'm exhorting you from this passage. But notice what it says, exhort one another. Not only do I have a role as your pastor teacher, but you have a role in exhorting your brothers and your sisters. And we've all experienced this, like if I'm down and, you know, somebody can come and exhort me and I'm stirred up. Or if you're down, I may come and exhort you and you're stirred up. And this is, we say it in different ways, but to encourage, to exhort, like the prophetic word we got today. The Bible's very clear. We had a message in tongues. That's the New Testament teaches that. Then the interpretation followed, because when you have a, there's a difference in praying in tongues and singing in tongues and getting a message in tongues. It has to be interpreted so we'll know what the Lord's saying. So we got an interpretation. And the Bible says that when that happens, that it's for encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. We were exhorted to believe, exhorted to believe God's promises, that he is hearing our prayers, that he's going to answer those prayers, that God's moving and working, and several other layers of that where we were encouraged, exhorted, and comforted, and we wanted to respond to that. So part of that we've seen working in our worship service today, but there is to be this ministry of exhorting one another. How often? That tells you how quickly our batteries can drain. Right? You know what I found out? Because the last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with some of the crud. A lot of you have been dealing with the crud. Have you noticed that when you don't feel good physically, it's much easier to taper off spiritually? It just is, because we're an integrated whole. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in our body. And all of it's interrelated. And so sometimes when we're, if we're not careful, we'll be feeling down and we'll think, we can become deceived and think, well, the Lord's just forgotten us and left us. No, we're just feeling down. We got the crud. We don't feel like doing things. And that's where our faith man has to rise up. You know, regardless of how I feel, how I feel doesn't change what God's word says. And sometimes we just need to be exhorted. And I would encourage you, if you're having one of those kind of days, if there's not somebody around that can yank your chain and exhort you a little bit, you know, put on some worship, or put on a podcast, or save you some pieces of sermons that you hear that kind of jack you up, you know, stir you up. I do that myself. There's certain music I can put on when I'm feeling down, and it my spirit man becomes energized by that, and when my spirit man starts doing what he's supposed to do, then my soul begins to align, and you know what? The caboose, my body, has to follow suit. So we don't want to get into agreement with sickness, or we don't want to get into agreement with depression or discouragement. No, that's part of the warfare, and this writer of Hebrews understands that in the church, there are things that will come and try to pull us away from being close to the Lord. I find it interesting. For 40 years, I showed you my works, but you did not know my ways. You know what that tells me? You can be in the middle of God moving, doing powerful things, and still not have an intimate walk with him. It's when you have an intimate walk with the Lord that you learn his ways. Just like in a marriage. It's more than just a contract. I'll do the grass, you do the dishes, you know, blah, 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 and everybody does their thing. No, it's the building of a relationship so that the husband and wife, in spirit, in soul, and in body, the two become one in the Lord. And the Lord's got to be the middle of that. And the Lord said, for 40 years I demonstrated my works, and yet you still don't really know me. You don't know my ways. There's a difference in knowing God's word and seeing God's works and knowing God's ways. That comes through a daily walk, your ups and downs, your ins and outs, and learning how God's faithful to you and how God speaks to you and how God leads you and being grateful for his blessings along the way. That builds some depth of credibility inside of you between you and the Lord. You've learned to trust him like you do in your marriage. So he goes on to say, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's that stick-to-itiveness, holding on to the end. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And let me finish this text up. For who, having heard, again, he's talking about the Old Testament now, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So this passage, I can't break it all apart. There's too much to cover here. But we see here that God views this type of response as unbelief, as evil, as sinful, and even deserving of judgment. These people, a whole generation of believers, failed to enter the promised land because that relationship wasn't developed and their hearts became hard toward God. So let me give you some things to think about and consider as we move through this. First, I want to talk a few moments about your fearfulness versus God's faithfulness. When we read the story after they got out of Israel, you can read this in the book of Numbers, you can read it in Exodus, some in Deuteronomy. But basically, there's this cycle, this pattern of behavior you see. The people, they're moving, and what was God's requirement? You follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was basically all they were told to do. You follow the leadership of Moses, and Moses, he's going to follow the cloud and the pillar of fire, so I will lead you. Well, they did that. Well, guess what? They became hungry. What did God do? Manna appeared on the ground every morning. God provided it. Now, they had to go out and get it. It's like today. You know, every good and perfect gift that touches your life comes from the Father above. But we still have to use our faith and go out and get it, right? They went out and gathered up that manna. Every morning, God had breakfast on the ground waiting. I know that sounds strange, but whatever it was really good, and it was nutritious, and it sustained them. It was a gift from God. And then one time they became thirsty. What did God do? He caused water to flow out of a rock. One time they came up to waters that were bitter. God told them how to make the water sweet by throwing in a certain kind of tree. And all of that's metaphoric, too, of the power of the cross and so forth. But what we see here in this passage is God said, for 40 years I showed you my works. I was faithful to you. When you were hungry, I gave you manna. You got sick of manna, I sent quail. When you got thirsty, I gave you water out of the rock. When fiery serpents came, I gave you a way out of that. I gave you power over the enemy. Over and over, God did this, God did that. Day in, day out, he demonstrated his faithfulness. Not a single day did they go hungry in 40 years or without water or without provision. God faithfully provided for them, but in the middle of all, and all of that was supernatural, but in the middle of it, their hearts became hard. Now, when I read this, it convicted me to really do a pop the hood and make sure that I'm being as grateful as I ought to be. Folks, we are so blessed. And the enemy always wants you to look at somebody else's situation and somebody else's circumstance where they're not having to go through what you are. Maybe they got a little bit more money than you do, or they got a little bit better car than you do, or they have a little bit better place. You can always find someone that's a notch up, right? But listen, if you've been to other countries like I have, what you soon learn is there are so many people. Every person in this room today is rich by global standards. Now, I'm not saying that to make anybody feel badly. It's just the truth. What I am trying to say through this passage, here's a whole generation of God's people who saw His works time and time again, His deliverance, His breakthrough, His answered prayer. And they even saw folks that got upset with how God was doing it. The ground opened up and swallowed them. That ought to keep a little fear of God in you. You know what I'm saying? But yet, they murmured in their tents. And they said things like, well, we should have just stayed in Egypt. We should have just stayed in Egypt. And when it came time to cross in the promised land, their fear of the giants in the land, the walled cities, the armaments of the enemy, caused them to cower in fear. And when the spies came back, a whole generation of people rebelled against God and refused to cross over into the promises because of unbelief. And this passage tells me that God is saying, if you had just kept record of what I was doing for you day in and day out, if you had to remember how I parted that Red Sea and how I caused a pillar of fire to light up things for you at night and keep you warm and a cloud to give you shade by day, and I caused water to come out of a rock and manna to appear on the ground and quail to come in from the with the wind, if you would just keep a tab and be grateful and thank me for all of that, then your faith would be where it needs to be when I'm stretching a little bit and require you to cross over. Here in our Western culture, we are so innumerably blessed. If we are not careful, we will be taking God for granted. And God warned them. He said, I warn you when you go over there. He told this the new generation. He said, when you get over there and you get those houses you didn't build and those vineyards you didn't plant, when I just give it all to you, you be careful lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you here. God reminds us to remember because we are prone to forget. And if we forget what God's done behind us, we may not have the faith we need to move into what's before us. And the enemy's really adept at deceiving us, like that passage we just read, how the deceitfulness of sin causes your heart to be hard. It's amazing how quickly people can forget. Some people that have been in a move of God's Spirit, and they've seen the power with their own eyes. They've experienced His miracle work and healing in their own life. Maybe they've seen revelatory gifts operate, and they know without a doubt that's God. When they get away from it for long enough a time, it loses its edge, and then they get, well, I just don't know if that's real or not. I don't know if that's God or not. I'm not sure if that's for today. It's the same kind of thing that happens. The deceitfulness can take over, and hardness of heart can take over. Why? Because we're not learning His ways. This is God's ways. He is a supernatural God. God still does lead. God still does speak. God is a miracle-working God. And it causes tough choices to be made. Will you go on into what God has? And sometimes somebody may not want to go with you. Some people may not want to go with you. But the promises, the fullness of what God has are for those that will move forward past their fear in faith because they know He's faithful. Don't fall into the trap of putting your faith in your faith either. That's another deception of the enemy. You put your faith in God. The Bible's very clear. Have faith in God. Not your faith in your faith. You put your faith in God. It's His faithfulness. His faithfulness. So, your fearfulness versus God's faithfulness. If you're not careful, there's different dynamics that can be at work to shut you down, make your heart cold and hard toward who God really is and what God really has and what God really desires to do in your life. We have to press into that. And that's the warfare. It may not feel like it, but that doesn't change what God says or what God's inviting us into. Or everything's rosy and cush. I might lose some accounts if I start believing that stuff. What are you going to lose if you don't? Another consideration is hardness of heart versus humility of heart. Again, when we talk about seeing His works and learning His ways, the way that we learn anything is by staying humble in heart. And you've heard me say this a number of times. I have to remind myself a lot. A teachable spirit, having humility of heart, where God can teach you something new, is imperative in the Christian life. You don't get to get it all in a neat little box and tie a bow and say, well, it's done. No. It's an unfinished work until Jesus returns. He who has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. It's the work that's just begun. God's still working, and He wants to bring it to completion. And so that means that's going to require change for us, that we're going to have a learning attitude and to be humble in heart. Did you notice when we read this passage how it talked about the hardness of heart, an evil heart of unbelief? When you go back to the Old Testament, when Moses was sent to deliver the children of Israel and he went before Pharaoh, numbers of times, and many of you are aware of this, but numbers of times it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now that's almost a puzzling thing, but I want you to stick with me for a moment because there's something I want you to see here. Moses would come, let my people go. And Pharaoh would relent, but then he'd change his mind. And then he would say, no, I want him to make even more bricks. In other words, instead of doing what the Lord was saying through his prophet Moses, let my people go, no, I'm not going to do it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make it even harder on them. He kept upping the ante like they were playing a game of poker. You know, okay, then the plague started. And he relented. But then he would go back and more plagues. Relent, go back. And there was this process of, it basically boils down, what is God going to have to do before Pharaoh lets these people go? And we come down to the death of the firstborn, and he lost his firstborn son. Go. But even after that, he still changed his mind. I remember the old radio Bible preacher, J. Vernon McGee, Back to the Bible broadcast. I remember riding down the road one night, I'm listening to J. Vernon McGee, and he's talking about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. He said, may I say to you, dear friends, you remember, when you study the Hebrew of this word, what you find is it means to twist like a rope. And he proceeded to teach that what God was doing, it wasn't that God made Pharaoh do what he did, but God brought pressure to bear on him. It's like twisting a wet rope that's been soaking in a bucket of water. When you twist that rope, what comes out of it is what in it. And so God put pressure on Pharaoh, and when he put pressure on him, the real Pharaoh came out. And he was hateful, hard-hearted, evil, and mean, and he wasn't going to let this asset called the children of Israel go because it was free labor. And so, eventually, God delivers them. But The hardening of Pharaoh's heart against God is very much a part of that drama that's unfolding in the deliverance leading up to the Passover and the crossing the Red Sea. Now here's what's interesting. We see as we read this story, and as the Hebrew writer retells it, these people get out in the wilderness. Now they saw all the plagues from a distance. They saw it happening to the Egyptians, but not to them. God had protected them through all those 10 plagues. They smeared the blood on the doorpost and all their families were spared when the death angel came. God protected them, poured judgment out on the Egyptians, right? God parted the Red Sea, got them safely across, closed the sea on the Egyptian army, right? God provided the manna, provided the water, everything, all the way through. He did that. But yet, in the middle of God doing all of that, his people became rebellious, complaining, fearful, selfish, wanting to go back to Egypt. Isn't that something, how the devil can convince you you are better off under him than you are under God? You see, one of the major tactics and strategy of Satan is to hold people hostage by their past. Not able to move past it. Had they learned his ways, they could have had healing of their hearts. You know, God's not like Pharaoh. He's providing for us. He's taking care of us. All he requires is just to follow him. And he's good, and he's kind, and he protects us, and he delivers us. But they never got past all of the mindsets and lies and deceptions they had learned under that leather lash. And you have to be careful in your walk with God that you don't allow the baggage of your past and the things that you did in cahoots with the enemy in days gone by, that he doesn't hold you hostage by those things. Listen. Newsflash, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, really does cleanse us from all our sin. And the enemy wants to deceive you and being tethered to something you've been delivered from. That's where your faith comes in. Your faith in the blood of Jesus has got to be stronger than the leather lash of the enemy. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And these people, because they didn't learn the Lord's ways, and because they're ungrateful and fearful and resist the Lord, you know what happened? Their hearts became hardened just like Pharaoh's, whom they had previously served. That's what it says. Their hearts were hardened. Just like Pharaoh's hearts was hardened. You see, when you go through adversity as a believer, it's so important you understand this. When you go through adversity, hard times, trials, difficulties, sometimes it may be things you cause. Sometimes it's things other people cause. You didn't order it, but you're having to pay for it, so to speak. And it's difficult. And the ropes being twisted. That's when you find out how much of God's ways you've learned. Have you been discipled? Have you grown enough that Christ starts oozing out? That the promises start coming out of you? That faith starts rising up out of you? That you're saying what God says instead of what your emotions are screaming. You're saying what God says instead of what that anger in you saying. Are you getting me? Adversity has the role of doing that. It's like adversity creates a mirror in which we can see ourselves. What's coming out of me in this squeeze? And it's encouraging when every now and then that Bible verse pops up. and you start firing away with that thing. Because you used to didn't do that. You used to didn't know to do that. You just used to didn't believe that. But now you're saying, I may be weak, but that's when I'm really strong. I may be battling this sickness, but by His stripes I'm healed. You know, I don't feel like doing this thing. It's a hard thing. But greater is He's in me than He is in the world. I can do all things through Christ. You see, that's when you know you're growing. That's when you know you're rising up. You're gaining some ground. You're starting to enter His rest, because now out of His reserves, it becomes your strength. But when you get in adversity, you see that same old guy you always seen? You need to be learning the Lord's ways. Well, how do I do that? Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, I'm a proponent that Jesus Christ is the great deliverer, but I'm grateful for programs that help people, you know, like a 12-step program. And it's important that you aim your crosshairs on Jesus Christ. But listen, the step that's so true is you need help from outside yourself. As long as you think you can do it, and you get the credit for doing it. And if you could do it, why would you ever need to be saved? You can't do it. You need a Savior. And so this acknowledgement, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. That's where the humility. You find this in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, in the book of James. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself. That's so important. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. What's it mean to be humble? It means that you have an awareness of your inability, your ineptness, your impotence to be able to live the Christian life apart from the source of your Christian life, which is Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit in you. It's a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful. How do you know if you're being humble in your learning? Well, when you sin, does the Holy Spirit convict you? If you're not hearing the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, then there's probably some hardness of heart. Did you notice how this scripture started? Today, if you will hear His voice, do what? Harden not your heart. Because if you harden your heart, you won't hear His voice. When I was a little guy, got my first Red Ryder BB gun. I don't know if they called them Red Ryders back then, but I mean, I had me a rootin', tootin', shootin' good time. My little BB gun, I was just a little old guy. I'd have to take both hands and try to cock it. That's how little I was. And I'd carry that big old BB gun, and I'd try to shoot me a bird or something, and don't get mad at me. I wasn't that good a shot. But I do remember this. We had a big old foam pole in our backyard by the garage, and I was out there one day, and I was about 8 foot away from that, and I pulled that BB gun up, and I shot that foam pole. Well, that BB hit that foam pole, and it came back, spat, right there. I mean, hit me right about 3 inches above the belly button. I had me a big old red welt, and I discovered that there's some things harder than a BB, as in a foam pole. And in our life, sometimes we're like that when we're resisting the Lord. Listen. You're not going to win that fight. Father loves you too much. Whom the Father loves, He chastens. He'll up the ante. Twist a little harder. Well, what if the right stuff's not coming out? It's amazing how He can get you to the place where you want to know what the right stuff is, and you want some of it. Because He loves you. Just like a good parent, it's hard to see your child disciplined. You don't want them to experience pain. You don't want them to have to wait. You don't want them to feel like you're mad at them. I swore in my wrath. They're not entering my rest. The Lord loves us too much to allow us to go on He's going to twist the rope. And a humble heart allows us to hear his voice ahead of the twist often. But sometimes we think we know better. Well, I think the Lord may be saying this, but we don't pay it much attention. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your voice as they did in the wilderness. It's a very serious thing, really. But God is so loving, so long-suffering. I think 40 years proves that. 40 years. That's how patient God is. 40. 40 years. 40 years. And they still didn't enter. A whole generation. Hardness of heart versus humility of heart. And then crossing over versus going under. When you get to the end of this passage, he talks about whose corpses fell in the wilderness. They were buried in desert sand. But their kids and grandkids got to cross a dry Jordan when it was at flood stage and enter in the land of promises. Now they had to war and win it through war, but God gave them the victory. So this consideration here has to do with our consequence. Do you want to cross over? Or are you going to settle on the wrong side of Jordan and just go under? Lord, help us to finish well. Help us to press on. Help us to always keep growing, to keep learning. It's one of my devotionals I shared. I think it was yesterday about the scoffer. If you rebuke a scoffer, you'll be hated. You'll be shamed. But if you rebuke a correct, a wise man, he will love you. He'll be wiser because of it, and he will learn from it. That's one of the Proverbs. And it's apropos here to hardness and humility and to crossing over, going under. If you want to have a hard heart and be a mocker and a scoffer, then your grave ain't going to be where it should be. Don't settle. Keep changing. Keep growing. And I'm not talking about anything by works. No, this humility, it brings grace. When grace comes, it empowers us to change. It's not self-will that brings change. It's faith in God. It's humility before God and receiving grace from God. And that's how you know if it's self-will or if it's God. Are you receiving grace? Are you humbling yourself and asking for grace? If you're just cranking it up, sucking it up, and being a man or being a woman, it just may be the discipline that you've learned that's helping you do some things. But if you know, if you personally know that you're humbling yourself and you're being honest with God, Lord, I'm struggling with this, Lord. And I'm toast if you don't help me with this. I'm really struggling with this. Lord, these thoughts, they're about to get the best of me. And I pray that you won't lead me into temptation, that you will deliver me from this evil. Lord, I need your help. Now, it's just as simple as what I'm saying right now, people. It's just as simple as a little child asking daddy or mama to help them with something. That's the way we live the Christian life. Don't overcomplicate it. Well, once you learn 733 Bible verses and you learn the manual of decrees, oh, that's great. But that's not what does it. It's like humbling yourself as a little child and asking your daddy God to help you. No matter how much you've attained in this world, how many titles you have, how successful you've been in business, how much God has blessed you, it's the humility like a child, childlike faith in Jesus Christ and asking God to help you. That makes the difference. Resisting God's voice equals missing God's blessing. And hardness of heart causes you to miss his voice. Early in my ministry, when I was going to school full-time at night, building houses during the daytime and pastoring on the weekend, I don't advise that to anybody. It almost killed our marriage. It wasn't wise, but I did it. God saw us through it. I remember in the middle of all the pressures that were going on of trying to get papers done for school and a sermon ready for Sunday and finish the job I was on, there was a house up the road from where we lived. The widow lady lived there, and she was having some plumbing issues. Cold weather had moved in, and really concerned about her having water and everything freezing up. So I went up the road to help her. I got my tools, and I crawled under the house, and it was a little wood frame house. It was built too low to the ground. I could just barely get under the thing. I crawled way up under there and found the problem. She had a bad leak. Had old galvanized iron pipe, galled and rusted. And I saw the problem and I realized, well, if I can get this connection loose here, I can disconnect this and replumb it with CPVC and PVC from here on in and get her fixed up and she'll be good to go. And I got my pipe wrenches on those two pipes under there. And I was torquing as hard as I could torque. I got my knees up against the bottom of the floor joists, pulling on those things, trying to get that thing to give. I sprayed WD-40. I took the stuff under there with me I thought I might need. I thought, oh my goodness, this thing is not budging. I can't get it to budge. I tried several times. I repeated this. I'd get in different positions. I'd try to get more leverage. I'd try to hold one pipe with pipe and then pull on the other and every way I knew how, and that thing just wasn't budging. I remember just dropping my wrenches laying there because I didn't have a whole lot of light of day left. And, Lord, I'm going to be in trouble here. If I had to go get a hacksaw, then I'm going to have to somehow get this, cut this and get it undone and re-thread to put a new pipe. It's just going to take a long time. Lord, I remember I was almost to the point of tears. I just stressed out with everything going on in my life. I said, Lord, please help me. I know this may sound silly, but Lord, it sure would mean a lot. It would help. It'd really get a burden off me if you could just cause this pot to let go. So I just had me a prayer session. I cleared my sinuses and got my wrenches. And Lord is my witness, I put those wrenches back on there. And I torqued as hard as I could. And I kept pulling, and I kept pulling. And then it let go. I was able just to unthread that pipe, recouple some plastic to it, and get her fixed up and go on my way. Now you can believe what you want to believe. But I believe that in that moment, when I humbled myself and said, Lord, you got to help me. Could I have worked it out some other way? I could have, but God graced me. And God heard my prayer. Now, that's insignificant compared to what some of you are going through. But if God cared enough for this little country preacher boy to send an angel down from heaven to get under that floor with me, put some extra torque on that pipe and get it to loosen. Don't you know he'd do what you need him to do as well? Just humble yourself today, voice, not your heart. Our worship team is coming. I want you to stand with me across the room. I want to ask our prayer team members to come on up right now. Be available at this altar. I don't know what the Lord might be saying to you today, but I know this, if preachers can struggle with their heart getting a little callous at times, and you do too. Listen, there's a lot of stuff out there that'll cause you to raise the walls and put a coat of Teflon on, stuff you're having to deal with. But you be careful you don't allow all those circumstances and those situations cause your heart to become hard toward God. Because I assure you, dear believing friend, I assure every one of you, God knows who you are. He knows your address. He knows what you need, and He'll meet your need. If you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Look at this. These things right here. Just acknowledge and repent of your hardness of heart. Ask God to help you. Renew your mind by studying the Word. I'm going to leave this on the screen. You may want to snap it. Obey when God speaks to you. That helps grow your faith. Fast and pray. Many in our congregation, you're fasting during this time at the first of the year. Just laying aside some things, putting God first. And discern and resist that fear and belief when it begins to rise up. When you're dealing with that fear, you're dealing with that unbelief, let it remind you, it's just wanting to be a brick in the wall to build a hard wall around your heart. Father God, across the room right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to challenge and convict. And I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves this morning as the people of God here at Grace House. Lord, that we would position ourselves, particularly as we are headed toward this overflow weekend that's coming up. I know that you're sending two wonderful men of God to speak into our lives, the life of this church here at Grace House. And we want to be able to hear what you're saying, Lord. We don't want to have hard hearts. We don't want to miss out on what you're going to be doing in this season in front of us, Lord. Help us lay the axe to the root. Uproot any seeds of unbelief. Overcome any obstacles of fear. Help us to recognize, Lord, that situation that's caused our heart to become calloused. If you've wrongly responded, ask God to forgive you. Repent of it. If you just know that you're not hearing, you feel like there's a callousness around your heart, just say, Lord, help me. Remove it this morning. I want to have that fleshy heart, that soft, tender heart that can receive the seed of the Word. If God's speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to come. I believe there will be many who will respond. Some of you will need someone to pray with you. Others may just want to come pray at this altar. But Lord, I believe you're speaking to us to prepare our heart, cultivate our heart to receive all that you have for us. We don't want to miss your voice, Lord. We don't want to resist your voice. And what better time than right now to obey what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do in this moment. In the name of Jesus, come. Amen. As we sing.
To Jesus I surrender all. To Him I freely give.
Are there others? You come. Step out from where you are. Anyone else, step out from where you are. Those of you online, we invite you to respond as well. Be obedient. Have a tender heart. Have a yes in your heart.
I will
Are there others who need to come? This weekend is a special time of gathering, Overflow Weekend. Bishop Kyle Searcy, Dr. Dan Hammer, these men have such strong mantles on their life, and I do believe they're coming with what we need. I encourage you to be here Saturday morning at 10 a.m., next Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and next Sunday evening we'll have an impartation service just to receive during a time of ministry. So we're looking forward to a great weekend. I encourage you this week to invite your friends to come. Would you join me in praying for these meetings that are upcoming? Would you do that? God bless you. Now, Father God, I pray that your grace would abound in the lives of all here. May your peace guard their hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. May the gifts of the Holy Spirit radiate from their lives. May the fruit of the Holy Spirit adorn their lives, and may you be filled to overflowing with God's Holy Spirit. May you know His grace. May you know His favor. May you know His goodness and kindness. And remember, you are the head and not the tail. You are above and not below. You are made to overcome through the royal red blood of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. This altar is open if you need ministry. Thank you for coming.